What I want to do here today is to help you understand the contrast that Scripture makes between the portrait of a non-Christian and the portrait of a Christian so that you can see these things and be able, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to be able to sort them out and for us to grow in faithfulness to our Lord.
The Bible tells us that when it comes to believers and non-believers, you shall know them by their fruits. What then are good fruits and which are bad? Well, that's our topic on this edition of the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, where Don teaches God's people God's Word. I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing a series titled, So You Call Yourself a Christian. And Don's here right now to lay some groundwork.
Well, friend, we want you to be able to know the difference between a non-Christian and a true Christian. Jesus said that many would call him Lord, Lord, but at the end of time he would say, Depart from me, I never knew you. What a shocking turn of events. Many people are expecting to go to heaven, but they will end up in hell instead. You need to know the difference for yourself and for those you love. We'll cover that ground today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, open your Bible now to 1 John chapter 4 as we join our teacher in the Truth Pulpit.
From the book of 1 John, let's look first of all at the portrait of the non-Christian. We're going to make a very clear contrast between the portrait of a non-Christian and the portrait of a Christian. And if you're here today and you've been struggling, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. Look at these scriptures and see yourself in them. You know, the Lord brought you here today. The Lord brought you here today to be gracious to you. The Lord brought you here today to open your mind and to pour out His Spirit upon your understanding. If you're one of those, oh, I don't know where I stand with the Lord, just ask the Lord time and time again through the course of this message, oh, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Christ Jesus came in order to save sinners. And so as you plead with Him to have mercy on your soul under the sound of His Word, you're asking Him to do and fulfill the very purpose for which He came. Take hope, take courage as you hear these things taught today. Well, let's consider the portrait of a non-Christian. The book of 1 John teaches us how horribly lost the man without Christ truly is. How horribly lost the non-Christian is. And first of all, it teaches us that the non-Christian has the wrong wife. And so the main point here right now is the portrait of a non-Christian. I'm going to give you three sub-points to follow along. And the first sub-point of the non-Christian is that he has the wrong life. He has the wrong life because the non-Christian is marked by sin. His whole life is all wrong. It's totally disoriented. It's a total catastrophe. It is a mess because the life has been arraigned against the law of God and obedience to Him. Look, for example, at chapter 2, verse 4, let's say. Chapter 2, verse 4. And here you see the self-deception that's just woven. This is such a prominent issue that Scripture speaks plainly to it. Understand, beloved, we're not talking about an isolated incident that maybe applies to one person in 1,000, to those who name the name of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there'll be many at the day of judgment who say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all this stuff? And I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. We just have to take this issue seriously and realize that, yes, this could be true in the realm of my family. This could be true in the realm of my own heart. And so we must let the Word of God illustrate and point us in the right direction and not trust in our deceptive self-judgments about this. 1 John chapter 4, what does a non-Christian say? Well, chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says, I've come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Look over at chapter 3, verse 7. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. Ho, ho! Why would you say that? Well, the reason I say that, the Apostle John would tell us if he was here today, is because you are subject to self-deception. You are vulnerable. Beloved, every one of us, we're vulnerable to self-deception, and so we must pay attention. We must pay heed to what the Scriptures say. Verse 7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. Beware, watch out, pay attention. This is such an important issue, John says. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. One who practices sin is a non-Christian. His life is all wrong. He is in the realm of Satan. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Look at that word there in verse 10, where he says, by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. This isn't something that God has hidden under a container and put under a bushel basket and hid under the shelf. This is open and obvious for all to see who would read the Bible and take it seriously and not prejudice themselves against their own self-interest, their own desire to not have to submit to Christ. It's open and obvious to those of us who will not put affections for loved ones here on earth over the clear testimony of the Word of God. This is open and obvious. The non-Christian is marked by a life of sin, by a life of rebellion, a life of indifference. Yes, let's talk about that for just a moment. Realize that the forms of rebellion can come in much different ways. A non-Christian's life has a myriad of options to live out its rebellion against God. We tend to think of it, and rightly so, in terms of open sin, open, obvious immorality and different things like that are marked by the drunkenness and different things like that. And that's clear and open and obvious. But beloved, understand that rebellion takes other forms as well. And particularly for those of you that are young people in Christian homes, understand that rebellion can take the form of just a simple indifference to the claims of Christ and being indifferent to the realities of His claim on your obedience and your love and affection. Rebellion can take the form of elaborate sinful philosophies that seek to explain away the origin of the world from things other than the clear testimony of direct and immediate creation by God. There's all kinds of ways that this manifests itself out. But what we see is, from the Scripture, is that the non-Christian is marked by a wrong life. His life is not oriented toward love and affection and obedience toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the controlling guide star that moves the impulses of his hearts and determines the directions of the decisions that he makes. He's marked by the wrong life. Secondly, kind of building on the same point, the non-Christian is marked by the wrong love. The wrong love. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15 with me, where it says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so, this raises the question of, as you look about at the world environment shaped by the news and the media and the entertainment values of this world, do you find yourself in opposition to that, running against that, swimming against that tide, or does it never even occur to you that you ought to be outside of that system looking in from a mental heart perspective? That's part of it. That's part of being a Christian, is that you realize that that the whole culture and environment in which we swim is alien to the affections of your heart. The Christian is somewhat like a fish that has rejected the environment of water. We live and move and have our being in a sinful world environment, and the Christian is conscious of the fact, I have stepped outside of that environment, I have been delivered from that environment, and though I am in it, I resist it, I don't like it, I wish it was completely different, it grieves me that I'm even tempted to participate in it. But you're conscious of being outside the world system that animates everyone else in your circle of acquaintances. You have different affections. You have a different love because the non-Christian loves these things, loves the environment, embraces it, drinks it in, literally and metaphorically, and is marked by all desires and affections that are tied to the things of this life. The true Christian isn't like that. We'll see that in a moment. So the non-Christian has the wrong life, the wrong love. And thirdly, we can say that they have the wrong Lord as well. The non-Christian has a wrong view of Christ or a wrong response to Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22, where it says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." Look over at chapter 4, verse 3. We looked at this about 4 weeks ago. Chapter 4, verse 3. "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." And so the non-Christian is marked by, in one way or another, a rejection of the biblical portrait of Christ. In 1 John, the rejection, the error that he was addressing was that they had a totally false view of the humanity of Christ. A view that said that the Spirit of God came on Jesus at his baptism, but left him just prior to the crucifixion. And so he was born and he died as an ordinary man. That was the error that John was addressing at this particular time. And he says, no, the true view of Christ is that he is God incarnate. He came from heaven. He was God in human flesh from the moment of his conception all the way through his resurrection and ascension into heaven. And therefore, as God in human flesh, he had the power and the ability in order to truly deliver us from our sins. If you reduce him to a mere man at any point in his earthly existence, you rob salvation of its saving power. And so a non-Christian drinks in all manner of false teaching about Christ. Let's go a little bit further and realize that there's this potential to have a wrong view of Christ, even if you're affirming the right theology of Christ. You say, oh, I believe that he's God in human flesh. I believe that he died a redemptive death on the cross. And I accept the scriptural teaching on it. Well, listen. That theological confession is utterly worthless if you have not totally surrendered your will to this Lord and you embrace him as the sovereign master of your life as you trust him for the redemption of your soul. You cannot separate yourself from the lordship of Christ in any area and still have a legitimate claim to truly know him. A person who has a settled, ongoing resistance to the lordship of Christ is not a Christian, no matter what theology they affirm and no matter what church they attend. A professing Christian who clings to sin with a clenched fist and says, I will not let go of this. I will not let go of this sinful relationship. I will not let go of this pet sin of mine. I know it's sinful and I won't let go. Look, that's the wrong Lord. That's the mark of one in rebellion. And don't insult Christ. Don't insult Christ by calling him Lord while you cling to the very thing that he himself died for. That's the mark of a non-Christian, that refusal to submit to him. A non-Christian has the wrong life. He has the wrong loves. He has the wrong Lord. Beloved, do you see it? Do you see that a non-Christian is marked by a total systemic spiritual failure in every aspect of his being? Do you see it? Do you see how colossal the loss is? How colossal the failure is that someone in living in the midst of God's creation and His providential care of their lives, and sometimes living under the authority of the teaching of the Word of God, would go about life like that? That is a total, systemic, colossal, inestimable, immeasurable spiritual failure of the greatest eternal magnitude that anyone could ever surmise. And I beg of you to examine your heart in light of these things. The Bible says, test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. And as you look into the mirror of the portrait of a non-Christian, young people, senior adults, all points in between, you have to ask yourself, do I see myself in this reflection? Do I see myself dominated by worldly affections? Do I see myself dominated by an indifference to Christ and a preference for the things of this world rather than loving Christ and pursuing Him with all of my heart? Do you see yourself in that mirror? Oh, don't be like the one who James describes, who looks in the mirror and sees himself and then walks away. If the Word of God in this section of today's message is showing you your own portrait, don't look at it and say, oh, huh, and then just walk away unchanged. No, 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 you can't do that. Don't you understand that God has brought the mirror to you in order that you would see yourself and change and call out to Him for mercy and say, oh God, I am the systemic failure in this room. I am the rebel against Christ, and I am exposed under the light of Your Word, and I am helpless before You. Oh Lord Jesus, save me, because I can't save myself. And it's obvious that my hypocrisy is the utter travesty of the universe. Beloved, when you understand that these things are true, and when the Spirit of God applies them to your heart, you can't be indifferent to them. This is not a matter of academic interest. We're talking about the eternal well-being of your soul. And it's not unloving to say it. It's not unloving to call out self-deceived people and say, oh, pray to God that He would open your eyes and help you understand, because I can't stand as the pastor to see you in eternal torment, to see you head and plunge into eternal destruction, all the while under the sound of the Word of God. You see, beloved, and I do mean the word beloved, you see, we can't open the Word of God and play games with it. God isn't playing games with the truth of His Word. Christ wasn't playing games when He left the glories of heaven and went to the cross and experienced some manner of supernatural separation from His Father, and somehow bore our sins on the cross in His own body, took the guilt and the punishment that should have been on your head and mine. He wasn't playing games. And we can't play games with His Word in response. Oh, there's got to be an earnestness about the condition of your soul. Somehow, the Spirit of God has got to waken the echoes in your mind so that you would realize that this isn't trivial. These, what we're talking about here, are the most important things in the universe. Well, let's take a look at another portrait, the portrait of a true Christian. Kind of see the negative aspect in the portrait of the non-Christian. Let's see what the Bible says about the portrait of a true Christian. And what we're going to see as we look at these things is that there's going to be a direct contrast at every point with the non-Christian that we just saw. What's the portrait of a true Christian? Well, first of all, he has the right life. He has the right life. Not in a means that When we say the right life, not something that merits salvation from God, not in something that merits boasting as though I'm better than somebody else. No, 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 no. We don't even go there. We don't even go there. We're not even interested in anything that would... Listen, Beloved, we're not at all interested in anything that would possibly suggest to a hint in our mind that somehow by the way we live, we merit salvation from God. We can't merit salvation. We are irretrievably sinful apart from Christ, and we can't save ourselves. And there is no merit that avails before the holy throne of God except the perfect righteousness and merit of Jesus Christ. And so we're not talking about anything that we deserve. We're not talking about anything that we boast in. We're simply talking about what is the outworking of the work of the Spirit of God in the redeemed life. And so the portrait of the true Christian is he's marked by the right life. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Don't you love the Word of God? Don't you love how clear it is? Don't you love the fact that God gave us a written revelation to live and guide our lives by rather than subjecting ourselves to the changing whims of our human feelings? No, in the Scriptures we have a sure and certain word by which we can entrust our eternal well-beings to what they teach us. And it's the only word that we have. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. If your life is marked by an orientation toward obedience to the Word of God, if your life is oriented to the fact that, oh, I must pay heed to the Scriptures, my life must conform itself to obedience to what God has revealed in His Word, that's the mark of a true Christian. And beloved, we say that is the only right way to live. It's the only right way to live. If God has created us, if God has redeemed us, if God has revealed His law and His word, then it is only right that our response would be to submit ourselves to the authority of His word, not only mentally, but in what we actually do and the way that we order our lives. That's the only right life. The Bible says a Christian's marked by that. We understand it's not a perfection of life, but it is the direction. I can freely tell you, my life is not perfect. I can freely tell you also that the direction of my life is, if I could live out perfect obedience, I would. And every one of you that's a true Christian has those same affections in your heart as well. It's not unique to the pastor. This room is filled with people that are like that. Oh, I fall short, but oh, if I could just live out perfect obedience and be relieved from every external temptation and every internal temptation, that is the life that I would choose. That's the mark of a true Christian. That's the right life that delights in obedience to God. Beloved, that delights in obedience to God, whether anyone notices or not, that delights in obedience in private as much as you do in public, because it's not about the observations of men or the applause of men. It's about being rightly related to the God of your salvation, the Lord of your salvation. The right life, that exposes the hypocrites. And yet it brings encouragement, beloved. It brings encouragement and strength to those of you who are simple, humble believers wanting to live rightly before Christ that says this is the mark of true salvation. This is the mark of a true believer. You belong to the family of God. Christ has redeemed you from all of your sin. Christ has put you on a path that leads certainly and most without fail into glory. That's the mark of a true Christian. And when you see the evidence of that bubbling out of your life, you say, oh, that's the right life that the Scripture describes. That points me to the reality of my salvation. That means that I am secure in Christ. And all of a sudden, the whole disposition of the way that you live life has changed. And you move from fear and anxiety to confidence and trust, right? Because you see the marks, you see the portrait of a true Christian marked out in your own life.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green painted a portrait of a non-believer, and he also began looking at the characteristics of a true believer in Jesus Christ. He has much more to bring us next time as he concludes a message called The Christian and Non-Christian Contrasted. Also, in the broadcast to come, Don will look at conversion and teach us what God's Word has to say about it. Plan now to be with us for more of the series, So You Call Yourself a Christian. Well, Don, this radio broadcast is really a valuable tool to help increase biblical understanding, but we have other great tools available from our ministry too, don't we?
That's right, Bill, we do. Friend, we want to do everything we can to help you receive God's Word into your life, and so there's a lot of resources available for you to take advantage of on our website. We broadcast our church services Sunday and Tuesday over our live stream. All of my weekly sermons are available for easy access via our podcast. And there are also free study guides for some messages to help you or your church group study God's Word on your own. You can find all of those things when you go to the place that Bill's going to point you to right now.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com and follow the links. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Thanks for listening. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time when Don continues teaching God's people God's Word from the Truth Pulpit.